All right, so this morning as we go into our new series, the first question we're going to ask is whose voice are you listening to, and how does God speak to us? And we're going to look at one of those modes that God speaks to us is through his word. So we're going to talk about this morning the voice of God's word. If you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to read in Genesis chapter 3. And then we're going to depart from it for a while, and then we're going to get back to it at the end of the message. Genesis chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of the tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we go to your word, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and that it would be clear that it is through your word that you speak to us, and that we can hear your voice, that we don't have to wonder who you are, but you have revealed yourself to us, and you have given us the greatest story ever written, the greatest script in the Bible that tells us who you are. And so, God, we thank you for that. I pray that you would help us to hear you, follow you, obey you, serve you, love you all the days of our lives. Lord, help me to preach plain and clear today, Lord. I do realize that there is a heavy judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If God were to reveal himself, how would he do it? Well, it might be that God would create a world or a universe so detailed, so ordered, so intricate, so precise that people would observe it and say, there must be a God. People groups through all of history have looked up into the stars in the sky. They've seen the moon. They've seen the sun. And they've wondered how or why they are here. How did this all get started? Some will look and study the details of the universe, the molecules. They'll break down the atoms, and they'll do the cosmology and astronomy and all the science of all of the interactions of the combustion of the molecules and say, wow, what a marvelous accident. What a great random explosion. I mean, we're just here by no reason. We're just here from some explosion that happened, some process of an evolutionary. There's really no reason why we are even here or why we should be here. And so let's just make the most of what has happened. And if that's your worldview, if that's how you think, I just want to give you a challenge that I think there's a better reason of why we're here. I think if you study and you look, you see that, man, we have a well-ordered universe, do we not? Everything just happens just exactly how it needs to happen in order to make it. And I just don't see how any rational person who's using any type of scientific process of going through how things happen can look at the universe and say, this is one big accident. I mean, if you're walking along the beach and you see a watch, you know, not one of those watches that have You just hit the button and it tells you the time. But I'm talking about the ones that has the hands, you know, and it has all the gears and it ticks. And you would see that watch, and you were to open up that watch, and you would look at it, and you'd see all of the gears that are turning and all of the mechanical workings in that. You wouldn't look in that and say, wow, how amazing that that watch just came together. You'd be, there must be a what? A watchmaker, right? The more complex something is, the more it points to an intelligent designer. And the more complex it is, the more intelligent that designer must be. You know, if we were to go over to the creek here behind the church, and I were to see some mudded up dam and some sticks and stuff, I might think, well, some small children could have done that. Or I might even say some beavers made that dam, right? I mean, y'all have seen some dams that beavers have made. And, you know, they'll use the mud and they'll bring in the sticks and they'll put all that together. And so if I see that kind of dam, I'd look at that and say, you know, some beavers probably made that dam. But if I would go to the Hoover Dam and look at that, I would never in a million years look at the Hoover Dam and say, you know what? Beavers made that. Never. It's too vast, it's too precise, it takes an intellectual mind of a higher being to make something like that. And so many people throughout history have looked up into the heavens and they've studied the universe and they've followed the signs and they've said there must be a God. In fact, most scientists early on that gave us all of our scientific inventions were Christians, because it was Christians that said there was an orderly, that there is a God that has set an order in motion, therefore we can study this. But now if you look up into the heavens and you look at creation and you look at the order and the nature of seasons and how they change and you study the composition of how what humans are made of and how things live and exist and move, you might say, there must be an intelligent being, but who is that being? What God or gods? Who are they? What are they? What is it? Who is this intelligent being? Because creation can only take us so far. It can tell us that some divine being made this, but who is that divine being? And how would that divine being, how would that infinite being communicate to the finite? How would we know God and that particular God? How might he reveal himself to us? Well, he might give us a story. He might write it down in a book. And we call that the Bible. But wait a minute, what book though? Because there's other religions and other philosophies that claim divine books, that claim that they have a book that tells you the story of why you're here, right? We have Christianity, we have Judaism, we have Islam, we have Hinduism, we have Buddhism, we have false religions, false forms of Christianity, and Mormonism, Latter-day Saints, or Jehovah's Witnesses, and even Scientology. And they all have a divine book that claims that they have given us the answer of why we're here and who this divine being is. And so then we got to ask ourselves, which one of those books are correct? Are we like Con Caffey? And we say, it doesn't matter what you believe. That's kind of our culture today, isn't it? Oh, it doesn't matter what, just pick one. Just pick one and go with it. You'll be fine. Just be happy. Just enjoy your life. Don't get bogged down with the details. Is that the voice you're going to listen to? So we got to ask ourselves, which of these books, if there's because they all, now here's the thing, they don't all teach the same things, especially when it centers around the man Jesus. Because Christianity teaches that Jesus is God. The rest of them do not. So here's what we're left with our options. You ready? They're all wrong. They can all be wrong, but they all can't be right. And if they're not all wrong and one of them's right, which one's right? And that's where you got to choose. Which voice are you going to listen to? Well, I believe that the scripture is the word of God that God, the infinite being, has communicated to the finite being who he is. Now, the Bible makes some claims for itself. Let's go through this real quickly, if you will. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes to young Timothy, admonishing him as he is preaching the gospel. All scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So he says, scripture is breathed out by God. It's the breath of God. The word of God is the very breath of God. 2 Peter writes about the inspiration of scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. He says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, or moved along by the Holy Spirit, or as the breath of God breathed on them, moved them as they wrote. So the Bible is claiming for itself divine authorship. Yes, men penned the words, but the Holy Spirit moved them and guided them in what the Lord wanted to communicate to us so that we might know him. Now, the scriptures here are talking definitely, most assuredly, of the Old Testament. But however, Peter also, in 2 Peter, speaks of Paul's writings, which would be New Testament scriptures, as scripture. There were some people that were twisting his words, and Peter admits that his letters are often sometimes difficult. We'll look at the last part of 2 Peter 3, verse 16, where it says, there are some things in them, he's speaking of Paul's writings, that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other, what? Scriptures. So here Peter, he defines Paul's writings as scriptures. In Luke chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus is with his disciples and he says to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, those are the three major divisions of the Old Testament scripture where every Hebrew, every Jew would say that summarizes the entirety of the Old Testament. Okay, so he's basically saying all of the Old Testament, he says, must be fulfilled. Verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. Jesus said the scriptures were telling that the Messiah, that the Christ, must come. He must fulfill what all the prophets were pointing to, that he's going to die and he's going to rise again. Just like the scripture said. You see, because God used his voice to speak to us through the prophets, through the written word, communicating and telling us ahead of time what was going to happen so that when it did come, Jesus could say it was told that it was coming to verify. Without that word of God to verify that, we would have no claim. I mean, anybody could claim to be from God. But does it line up with the scriptures? Jesus did. In Colossians, Paul says about this Jesus, whom the Bible revealed as Christ, is not only the Christ, the Messiah, who died and redeemed man from their sin on the cross, but he's the creator of the universe. Colossians 1:15. He, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were what? Created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's Colossians. For by him, Jesus, all things were made, by him, for him, through him. and he holds all things together. So who is this God? When we marvel at the heavens and we wonder, how did we get here? Why are we here? This God has been defined as Jesus, who is the creator of all. The Word of God, John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's talking about Jesus. How do we know that? Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came to reveal God and give us his voice. And so Paul, when he's writing to Corinthians and he's nailing down what the gospel is, what it is, the essential that we must believe as Christians, he says this in 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered to you as first importance, priority number one, what matters most. He says, this is what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. What do we preach and teach here, church? Over and over and over and over. The death, burial, and of Jesus. It's everything. So if God were to speak to us, he might paint us a picture we call creation that reveals divinity around us. Power greater than us. Intelligence so far superior to us. And then he might give us a script to tell us so that we could hear from him and read from him. And he does that through the Word of God, through the preservation of his Word. And then how might God come and reveal himself to us? He might come to earth and take on flesh. That's what he did through Jesus. He came. God walked among us, revealed the glory of God to us, breathed his breath on the apostles. The Holy Spirit moved upon them as they wrote the scripture so that we might know him. Now think about this. If we didn't have the Bible, how would we know? The Word of God is extremely important. It's our everything. It tells us who God is. Without it, we'd be left for our own speculation, our own guess. Human philosophy thoughts. But I'm glad that God didn't leave us in speculation, but he gave us divine revelation through his Word so that we could know who he is and we could hear his voice. Amen. The Bible. It is God's voice speaking to us, declaring his great love. It's the story of redemption. The Bible answers the questions of why are we here? How did we get here? Why is there suffering in the world? It helps us wrestle with something that to us in our community at this moment in time doesn't make any sense. Why? What would have happened on the bypass happen? Why does that have to happen? Why does tragedies have to happen? Why do small children get cancer? Why does it seem like things are so unfair? The Bible gives us answers to that. It lets us know that we're not in a perfect world. That we live in the reality of a fallen, crushed, broken world where sin is alive and evil is here and destructions happen and things that we pray we never have to go through. Sometimes we meet face to face. It tells us about the problem of suffering and pain and evil, but it also gives us the solution and it gives us the answers for what happens when we die. The Bible is our foundation for all that we believe about God. This book, this Bible, these 66 books that we have right here in these pages, this gives us everything we need to know about God and to live for Him. Right? The Bible, now the Bible doesn't give us all the answers to life. It doesn't tell us how to perform a brain surgery. It doesn't tell us how to do algebra. It tells us everything that we need to know God and to glorify Him. Everything in the pages of this book tells us everything we need to have a personal relationship with the Creator of this universe, with the Savior of the world. And it tells us everything that we need to know and how we can live to glorify His name. Amen? And that's really all we need to have a fulfilled life. Amen? Right here in this book, to know God and to live to honor Him, to please Him, to know Him in relationship. Now, this is the Bible. This is the Word of God. Therefore, it shouldn't surprise us when there's an attack on the Word of God. If this is the book that reveals the true God, that gives us the true answers, that tells us how we can have a relationship with the God who created us and made us, it's no wonders that there's an attack on this book. It's no wonders that people mock this book. It's no wonders that countries who are anti-Christian ban this book. You know, this book's illegal in several countries. But we shouldn't be surprised. Why? Because the attack on the Word of God was the first tactic of the enemy. Right? We just read it. Let's go back to it. You ready? Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually, what? Say. Do you see that? That's an attack on his voice. That's an attack on the very Word of God. Did God actually say? And she goes on in dialogues. And then in verse 4, he says, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Then he contradicts his word. Puts doubt. Did God really say? Are you really going to believe that the Bible is the voice of God? Didn't you hear our culture say that? Don't you? You may have some unbelieving, non-believing friends. You may have some professors who mock the very fact that we believe that this Bible contains the voice of God. Are you really going to believe that Bible is the voice of God? Are you going to believe that a book written thousands of years ago has any significance today? Do you mean to tell me that you're going to let the Bible shape your view of sexuality and marriage? That old outdated book that has no relevance today? Don't you hear those voices in our culture? Huh? Isn't that what the voices of the world are saying? Are you really going to let the Bible speak to issues on justice, kindness, and mercy? Are you going to really let the Bible speak into current issues? Why, the Bible is an outdated book that has no meaning for today, is what many believe. Verse 6, So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, when she decided to listen to her own voice or listen to another voice rather than God's voice, she claimed independence from God. And she decided that she would now call what was good, good. Because in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we have the creation of by God. And it's very clear that when God created on day one, when he created, he saw what he created, and it was good. And there's a pattern all through that chapter. And God said it was good. And God said it was good. And God said it was good. And God specifically told them, do not eat of this tree, for when you eat of that, you will die. But now in Genesis 3, when Eve is listening to the wrong voice, she now decides, I'm going to say what is good. When Eve saw that the fruit of the tree was good to eat, who made that decision? Eve? Did God say that was good? No. Who did she listen to? The wrong voice. How many times do we eat of the tree that God says is not good, but we call it good? Talk to me. You know, God tells us very clear not to do certain things, but sometimes we look at it and we say, what? I'm going to do it anyway. And we'll take and we'll eat. And we will listen to the wrong voices. How many of y'all have ever listened to the wrong voice in life? There is a way that seems right unto man, but in the end, there it leads to death, it says in Proverbs. God's ways lead to life. Our way leads to death. Every time we listen to the wrong voice, we're going to end up in a dead-end street. Here we go. So she saw it, she took it, she gave it to her husband who ate. Then the eyes of both, is verse 7, the eyes of both of them were open and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife, what did they do? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They hid. The moment they disobeyed the voice of God, sin was a reality. They felt shame. They felt fear, guilt. And what once the fellowship they had with God, walking in the coolness of day with God, now was broken. And then instead of running to God, they ran away from God. And they hid. That's what people still do today. They hide from God and sow fig leaves for themselves. We sow fig leaves of intellectualism, materialism, secularism, humanism. We sow fig leaves of independence and defiance and self-love. We sow fig leaves of identity politics and activism, and we're lost in the confusion of the search of the true identity of who we are, and we are running and hiding and chasing things that will not bring life and trying to find our fulfillment in everyone and everybody but the Lord God who made us. And people are walking around in fig leaves, trying to cover their own shame and their own guilt and their own fear, and they're hiding from God. They've not experienced the beauty of the gospel story. For the beauty is this, is that even when God brought judgment upon them, which he did, in the last part of Genesis 3 there, God looks and he says, these fig leaves, they're not going to cover. And so he makes the first sacrifice and he covers them with skins of his grace. He clothes them. Because you'll never make peace with God on your own terms. It'll be through his terms. And that first sacrifice, I'm convinced, points to the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus died for our sin according to Scripture. And that if we believe in him, we can have forgiveness and mercy. You see, so how many of y'all got some friends that don't know the Lord? Raise your hand. Okay. Maybe this morning there might be someone here, you don't know the Lord. And people don't know that they're hiding from God. Maybe some do. Maybe some people know they're running from God. But the next time you see your friend, I want you to realize that they're dressed in fig leaves. And they're hiding from God. They've not experienced his mercy and his grace. They don't know the love of God. They haven't allowed the voice of God to call them out of their sin and out of their shame and out of their guilt and to cover them with his grace. They've not experienced the goodness of God. They've not experienced the mercy and love of God. They can't say and celebrate and sing this psalm of Psalm 119. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. To a non-believer, to someone that's not a follower of Jesus, these words may not make sense. They may seem archaic. They may seem out of touch. They may seem outdated. They haven't encountered the God of this book. For this book points us to a real, genuine, authentic relationship with the very God who made you and designed you and created you for one purpose, so that you might know him and live for him and enjoy him forever. And sin has separated us. It has broken us. It has shattered us. And so mankind, those friends of yours who are lost, that boss of yours that's lost, the people that maybe someone that you're married to who is not a believer, they haven't experienced the grace that this God's willing to offer. That's why it's so important that we as believers, we pray for God to move, God to speak. God, search him. Call them out, find them, call them out of their hiding place. That's why this Wednesday, mark it down, we start it this Wednesday at 7 p.m. We're going to have a prayer service. At 7 p.m., just be here. We're just going to pray. We're going to have some prayer guides for you. It's called To the Altar. Because, believer, here's what I want to challenge you with. Man, the world is lost. They're listening to the wrong voice. Believer, we can't be listening to the wrong voice anymore. I'm afraid too many Christians are tuned in on the wrong station. and we're listening to the voices of this world rather than the voice of God. You see, this word is alive and active. It goes deep down into our soul. And this has the final authority over our life. We don't get to make the rules. He's given it to us. And we submit to him. You see, the Bible says that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. You see, we're standing on the word of God. As we live our lives, you know what we need? To echo his voice. We need to say what God says. We need to be people who are living under his voice, following his voice, being guided by his voice, and pointing people to tune in to his voice, the word of God. Amen. Revelation says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Holy Spirit and his church says, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the church say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. The church has the greatest invitation in the world, do we not? Come and know the Lord, your creator, your maker. You can know him. He has revealed himself to you. Come and listen and see what the Lord has done. He's amazing. Come and drink from the well that never runs dry. Jesus, our King. He is the living water. Amen. He is the one we live for. Let us worship him today. Let us invite people to come to him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus,